Good evening, everyone. It's nice to be with you tonight. You need to pardon me. I'll make my apologies early on, but I'm not feeling terribly good. So I'll kind of cough and splutter through this sermon and we'll see how we get on. But I've got lots of drugs in me and I've been prayed for several times, so we'll get there. It's going to be good. And I really do believe that God's got something he wants to share with us tonight and he wants to speak to us tonight about. And we're really looking at this topic here, true worship goes beyond. We're going to be looking at worship and really corporate worship and that being a corporate discipline. We've been looking at the disciplines as we've been going along. We've looked at quite a few, fasting and praying and Bible study and quite a few others. I think last week we looked at confession and so that's great. So we're going to look at the idea of what happens when we come together to worship God. I thought I'd start off with a wee funny video. So here we go. How are you looking? Leave it there. So worship, we're talking about worship tonight, corporate worship. And worship is a big part of worship. You hear a lot of the time, it's something that could be every part of our lives, and everything we do can be an act of worship. Tonight, we're really focusing in on corporate worship and what it is all about when we come together, and what the point is of coming together and singing and praising God as a fellowship. We're going to be focusing in on John chapter 4, if you've got your Bibles with you, or if there's one in front of you. And looking at what Jesus says about worship. Before we do that, if you wanted to turn to the person next to you and just introduce yourself if you don't already know them. And I want you to ask them a question. What is your favourite or least favourite Christian song? So it can be a hymn, it can be a wee chorus, it can be a song that, like a kid's song. Your favourite or your least favourite Christian song? On you go. Is it not? What's that? Okay, we'll bring it to a wee close there. I won't go around and ask you what was your favourite or your least favourite. I know my favourites and my least favourites. I have a particular list of songs that I really don't like at all. Anything that tries to make me to dance, anything that instructs me to dance, that's on my list of least favourite things. I think dancing's great, and we'll talk about that in a wee minute, but just so you know, that's on my list. Hope there's none later. Is there, Chris? No, we're going to be okay. But worship is something that's extremely important. We're instructed through the Psalms 41 times to sing unto the Lord. And we're instructed to praise God, not just by ourselves, but as a group as well. That says down the bottom, she could hardly believe she had won on her first visit to church. I thought that was funny. Just me. Hebrews 10 says this. It's about coming together as a fellowship. It says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This idea is really about stirring each other up, spurring each other on, really encouraging each other. And this is what worship in community is all about. It's about encouraging each other. And it's really like when you've got a fire, when you've got coals in a fire, wood in a fire, and the fire is going really, really well. And each little part is contributing and it's all going great. But then you take out one little piece of coal and you put it by the side and you'll see that very quickly it cools down very quickly. It's not nearly so impressive. But then you put it back in and all of a sudden it bursts back into life. It's this idea of each one of us should be encouraging each other and really helping each other to worship more and more. Martin Luther said this, at home, in my own house, there is no warmth or vigour in me. But in the church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart, and it breaks its way through. And that's what we're really talking about tonight. Corporate worship, coming together and encouraging one another in worship. So we're going to be looking at John 4, if you have your Bibles there. And it's John 4, we'll be starting in verse 16. A little bit of background to this passage. Jesus is on his way to Galilee. He's passing through Samaria and he's at a well called Jacob's Well. And he's there at the hottest time of the day. He's there when only really there's one person that's there with him. He meets this Samaritan woman and he strikes up a conversation. And normally Samaritans don't talk to Jews and Jews don't talk to Samaritans. So this is a big deal. But he starts this conversation, and we're going to join the conversation at verse 16. And it says this. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it says so much to us about different aspects of our lives. Thank you that through it and through worship, Lord, you want to impact us and you want to come and meet with us. We pray that this will be a time when we learn more of you and we can come closer to you and know your heart, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're just going to pick a few things from this passage. And it's really looking at the idea of true worship being more than what sometimes we make it. So the first thing we're going to look at is true worship goes beyond style. Verse 20 says this, Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. We have the meeting here of two different cultures, the Jews and the Samaritans, and they have different cultures, different histories, different beliefs, different ideas of how to worship. And worship can be an extremely divisive topic. If you've been in church for long, then you'll know that that's quite true. Some people think, oh, this is far too loud, and some people think this is far too quiet. It's too fast or it's too slow. We do too many new songs. We do not enough new songs. We do too many songs all in a row, and some people think we do too many songs all split up and kind of a sandwich kind of idea. Some people would like one thing, some people would like another. Some people would like fireworks going off and people juggling and people rapping and all sorts. And some folk would be quite happy with just nothing at all, just some wee guy with a triangle just playing away. They'd be quite happy. We have a huge variety of people and views and backgrounds when it comes to worship in every church as well as this one. And in the church, we really have the coming together of completely different people. I don't think in any other gathering in our culture we have such diversity of young and old and of rich and poor. We have people from all different nationalities. We have the fat people, we have the skinny people. We've got all sorts of people come on to a church meeting. And again, all different backgrounds as well in terms of what kind of churches they come from. Some people have been Baptist all their lives. Some people have come from more, charismatic backgrounds or Brethren backgrounds or Church of Scotland or the Free Church. And they all come together for one worship service. And so it's not surprising that often there's disagreement or there's falling out about worship. There's all this different diverse ideas of how we should worship. And the same thing's happening in this passage. The woman comes and she says to him, your culture says to worship this way and mine says to worship this way. And which is it? Which way is the correct way? How is it we've to worship? And Jesus says this. He says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Jesus really says, you've really completely missed the point of worship and what worship is all about. You're looking at the technicalities of a religion, and I want to talk to you about creating a relationship and living in a relationship. You're talking about dry methods and technicalities and techniques, and I want to talk about something that's living and breathing and exciting and personal. You're focusing on something that's very small and very shallow, and I want to let you see something that's really massive and really big and really, really important. That's why when we go through the Bible, we don't really find details of you must worship exactly this way, you must face in this direction, you must say these exact words, you must chant these words over and over, or you've got to stand at this point and kneel at this point and roll over at this point. It really comes to freedom. So in some churches they worship one way and in some churches they worship another way, and there's no really terribly right or wrong way to do it. I wonder, a wee show of hands, is anyone from a church background where like people worship very excitingly and they raise their hands and all that kind of thing? Is anyone from that kind of background? Color cool. Show of hands again. Is anyone from the background where you don't raise hands? Sorry, I thought it'd be a funny joke, but it wasn't a funny joke. I came across this little chart online. There's not really any particular thing in the Bible that says you must worship and you must stand in this position. But then I came across this wee diagram, which I wouldn't agree with. I just thought it was funny, so I'll show it to you. But it's the how to stand different techniques. Some of you may have seen this before. But we have the rookie level up the top. I'm not sure if you can read this. The rookie level up the top, you've got your wee hands in your pockets. That's okay. And then they've got one called carry the TV. And then carry the widescreen. And then my fish was this big. My favourite one was the Mufasa. And then working up to the expert level down the bottom, which is the Rocky, or the village people. Touchdown. And but there's not really a particular, although I thought that was funny, it's not really in the Bible of you must do this or you must do that. The important thing when it comes to worship is really looking at freedom and the importance of freedom. In the Bible, when we go through, we read that some people, when they're worshipping, they lie down, some stand, some kneel, some lift their hands, some clap their hands, some bow their heads, some lift their head, some dance and are very excited, and some they wear sackcloth and ashes. And it really comes down to freedom. And we've got the freedom to worship as we want. In 2 Corinthians 3, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." In Galatians 5, we're told, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." We feel free to worship in any way that we like, and any way that's going to worship, it's going to bring glory to God. There are a couple of exceptions. Let me just tell you a couple. This is my own little rant, and then I'll go back to the topic. Dancing, already mentioned it. Dancing's great. If you want to dance, that's brilliant. Don't try and make me dance. Don't come up and try. I don't like that at all. If you want to wave a flag, that's great. Some people like waving flags. I once took a flag to the eye. Bamboo stick in the eye. Wasn't good. So just think about that. But you're free to do that. Tambourines. Yeah. And if you're bringing a shofar, if you come across these shofar trumpets, just tell the people around you before you start blowing the trumpet. They're having a nice wee time and you've got a shofar trumpet. That's okay. That's my four tips of what not to do. Apart from that, everything's good in terms of worship. So we're going beyond styles, different styles. Second thing is this, going beyond self and worrying about ourselves. Verse 23 says this, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." It's really all about the Father. It seems like an obvious point, but worship isn't about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God, and it's about bringing glory to God. And it should be an obvious point, but so often you talk to people after a church service or something, and they'll say, "I didn't really enjoy that worship set." And you have to think to yourself, are you the person that's meant to enjoy it? Is it really about how much you enjoy? We've got this kind of X Factor mentality when we should have big red crosses above the stage, and if we don't like the worship, bang and the thing, and we get a different worship team on all of a sudden. I came across something else that people are now doing, mystery worshippers. I don't know if you've come across this. You get mystery shoppers who go into hotels or they go into restaurants. There is now such a thing as mystery worshippers, and basically they send in worshippers to a church pretending to be first-time Christians, and they actually just go to the church and they'll rate it like out of 5 on different things. Like, "Oh, this is good, that's pretty bad." And they'll rate the worship. None in here, is there? Now's the time to confess. We're okay. But there was recently a mystery worshipper sent to a church in Glasgow, and I read what he had to say about this church. I'll not tell you which church it was, but he was very unimpressed with the worship. He says the worship was far too loud and far too, it was really showing off, and I didn't like it at all. And the person next to me during the worship song took out their phone, started texting, then started worshiping again. He was really upset, and it was really a case of he was spending the whole time that he was there critiquing the worship and critiquing what was going on and saying, I do like this, I don't like that, this is not my kind of thing, and giving things ratings with no real intention of coming in to worship. And it's this whole idea of this consumer idea that worship is for us, and this is how we like to worship, and we've got to do it a certain way. And it's not really right. I think it's a bad road to be going down. There are things which are not helpful when it comes to worship and coming into to God's presence and building that relationship. But building the relationship is the main thing, and having that relationship and meeting with God is the main thing. Verse 23 here tells us that it's the Father who's in worship. It's the Father who seeks us in worship. And he really seeks after us, and he wants to meet us in worship. In the book, Celebration of Discipline, Richard Foster says, it is God who seeks, draws, persuades. Worship is the human response to the divine initiative. It's a case of God wanting to meet with us in worship and us responding to him. And sometimes we can forget the great honour and the great importance of worship and forget what an honour it is to come into the presence of the God of the universe, to come into his throne room and into his presence. So it's beyond style, it's beyond self. And the third thing, beyond feelings. Sometimes we don't really feel like worshipping. Sometimes we feel we're in a bad place, or that we're not good enough, or that we're not happy enough, or different feelings like that can kind of crop up. We see in the story that the woman at the well was there at a particular time when no other woman would be there. And it's assumed by many that this woman was actually a bit of an outcast because of her background, because of her relationship background and history, that she'd have been quite an outcast and she wouldn't have been talked to. And really, she comes to this place and she'd be feeling like some of us sometimes feel of being not good enough, or feeling that we don't really want to worship, we don't really want to meet with God. The word that's used for worship in the Bible is sometimes translated into the word sacrifice. And I think that's really important. It's not a case of when we want to. It's not a case of doing it because it's because we want to. But sometimes it's a case of coming and offering a sacrifice. I think some of the most significant worship experiences of my life have been when I've decided to worship, even when I didn't feel like it, even when I didn't want to worship. I once was at a church, and the worship leader got up and he said, if you want to stand and you want to sing with us, then we're going to be worshipping God together. But then he said, if you don't feel like worshipping today, then you don't need to. And actually, you can just sit there and not worship, because we don't want to offer something to God that's false or anything like that. If you don't feel in the place to worship, if you don't feel you want to worship, then don't. And that really got me thinking, and I really came to the conclusion that was quite a, I guess, a shallow view of worship, or just not a great view of worship to have. It's not about worshipping because we feel like it necessarily. It's not about feeling nice. It's not about having warm, fuzzy feelings. It's about meeting with God and offering him and sacrificing to him. King David said this about worship when he came to worship to God. He said, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. And it's that idea of coming and bringing a sacrifice, sometimes even when we don't feel like it. The next thing to say is this: true worship goes beyond lip service. I got you to discuss what was your one of your favourite or least favourite worship songs. I really love the song, I Could Sing of Your Love Forever. I'm sure many of you know this song. I Could Sing of Your Love Forever, and it's a really powerful song. But then it gets to the bridge of the song, and many will have know it, well, many of you will know it, and it's, oh, I feel like dancing, it's foolishness, I know, which is fine. And then it says, but when the world has seen the light, we will dance with joy like we're dancing now. And you're in church, and you, I mean, some churches, I'm sure, do it really well, but some other churches, you're there, and you look around, and everyone's singing, oh, like we're dancing now, and they just stood, like we're dancing now. And actually, it's a case of we're worshipping, but is it actually having an effect on us? This woman at the well, she has an encounter with Jesus, she has an encounter with the living God, and it moves her into action. And she goes immediately, and she tells everyone, she says, come and meet this man, he could be the Messiah, he could be the Christ. And worship should have an impact on how we live our lives and what we do. Again, Richard Foster says this, if worship does not propel us into greater obedience, it has not been worship. To stand before the Holy One of eternity is to change. Resentments cannot be held with the same tenacity when we enter his glorious light. This is the same idea as when Jesus says, when you come to the altar to give a gift to God, sometimes you'll realize that something's not right between you and someone else, and you need to go and you need to make that matter. You need to set that matter straight, and you need to fix that, and then come back to your offering. Sometimes worship, always worship should change us. Here's the last thing. Beyond comprehension. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Worship is not just something surface level. It's not just something, it's not just about the words that come out of our mouth. It's about our spirit. It's about spirit to spirit meeting. Psalm 27 says, my heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. Psalm 42 talks about deep crying out to deep. And this is really the idea we're looking at of, it's the deepest part of us meeting with God and being impacted by God. And that's when real worship, that's when true worship, that's when life-changing worship can happen in our lives. The saying goes, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And that's what makes true worship, an encountering with God and letting him be glorified in our lives. We can say all the right things and we can sing all the right notes and we can go through the processes perfectly. We have not truly worshipped until spirit touches spirit.